This is Lawrence Tuning, and these are my 88 friends.
Me and my 88 friends. Me and my 88 friends. I will sing you a song that will help me along. They're my one man band. I'm the number one fan.
song is called Living in the Shadow. I wrote that song around the time my wife and I went to Scotland, around 2013. I'm playing that because one of our guests today has deep Scottish roots, so we're going to talk about that. But I want to have one little Dixieland song before we go that route. So this song is based on Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, when Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hear me, will open up, I will come into him and will dine with him. I heard a knock. You're listening to episode 72 of our show, Me and My 88 Friends. This is Lawrence Tuning, your host. I had a great weekend last week in the town of North Wilkesboro, North Carolina. North Wilkesboro is well known for one thing in the music world called Merlefest. It's a big music festival they have every April where they feature Americana music and roots music. It's the home area of the great bluegrass musician Doc Watson. So I was up there last weekend to do a concert at the Liberty Grove Baptist Church in North Wilkesboro. A couple of friends of mine from Indiana had migrated down there and invited us to come up and do a concert at their church. So I had a little conversation with my friends. I want to talk to them a few minutes, and then we want to talk to the pastor of that great church. But I want to introduce to you Randy and Mickey McNeil, formerly of Indiana, now residents of North Wilkesboro, North Carolina. I met your brother, Randy, in 1970. There was this big revival in Anderson, Indiana. Were you part of that at all? Did you come to those meetings at all?
Yeah, Ron went with his best friend, Don Weitzel, invited him. And I think it was just a few days later that they also took me. And that's when I got saved at the South Meridian Revival.
So you actually came to the Lord right there at the revival?
Yes, yes.
I didn't know that. You went up to the altar and everything, right?
Yes, I did. I did it all proper.
Okay.
Yeah, and so I probably met you probably around that time, but, you know, I was Ron's little brother, so. But it was probably around the same, you know, probably in 1970, I would guess.
So how old were you in 1970?
I was 14.
14.
14 years old.
Then I would have met Randy in 1970. I would have met you, I think, in about 72 or 3 when we came to your church in Indianapolis, right?
My spiritual birthday is March 11th, 1970. So I got saved on a Wednesday night when Ray came to speak at our church. And then it was sometime after that. I don't know when the fishermen started touring around, but it would have been when you guys were singing.
So Ray came to your church by himself, or did he bring a team? That was in the heyday of the revival when we went out.
It was about a month after, yeah. So I don't know. I don't remember. I think he was by himself, but I do remember coming to Rainbow and singing and doing a revival too. So I'm not sure if that was a lot, you know, a year or two later or what. That part I don't remember.
Well, 1970 would have been right in the heyday of the revival. So the both of you got saved within about a month of each other.
Yeah,
less
we did.
Than that. Yeah. Less than that.
Yeah. Yeah. We were both 14.
Tell me why you moved to North Wilkesboro, North Carolina. You got an interesting reason why, I know, because you told me the other day.
I had done family research and found out that my fifth great-grandfather came over from Scotland in 1750, and he came into North Carolina. He went into Virginia and married a woman. He died in 1805, and probably about 1777 or 8 in that time, he came down to Wilkes County. And he came into Wilkes County when Daniel Boone was probably leaving west. And he was a Presbyterian pastor in Scotland. And the story is he came over on a ship with two brothers, and he decided to be a Baptist pastor here. He thought he could reach more people, and that created some kind of a conflict with the brothers, and either a L was added to McNeil or taken away. I'm not sure which. And when you came down for Billy Graham's funeral, and we came looking for his grave, and we were close but didn't find it, and came down probably a year later and ended up finding it at his home place. And there's about 40 graves there. All of them aren't marked because of the age, but his was marked real well. 100 years later after his death in 1905, they had a 100-year celebration, and there was a new stone and with all the information about him coming over from Scotland on that stone. So I've always loved the mountains, and I just loved it down here, and just made a comment to Mickey. If she died before me, I would end up down here. And in a moment of weakness, she said she would move, and things went real quick, and we did.
She might have gotten scared that you were praying that she would die so you could get down there. So
you know, there's probably a little bit of truth to that.
So you're one of the only people I know of that actually moved to a location because you found out that's where your great, 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 however many greats grandfather settled there. Do you know anything about his ministry?
In doing the reading, that here in Wilkes County, they have a book called Land of Wilkes And I believe it was in probably 1962, a gentleman put this together. And from reading back then, it sounded like he was maybe a circuit preacher. I think he had a preacher or a church where he preached, but then he also rode around and preached at different churches. And he also formed some Baptist associations.
I've got a song of yours. I never knew you wrote songs till this weekend. But you wrote a song about your new homeland, and I want to play it now. It's like a song of all the things he likes about the South. I've got to tell you one thing, though. You made one mistake. You talked about spam. I don't know anybody that likes spam around here. And you did not include boiled peanuts.
Well, that's because I don't like boiled peanuts.
Well, you will if you stay in the South for a long time. So what's the name of this song?
The name of the song is Just Life.
Just Life or Life?
Yep. Life. L-I-F-E.
Oh, not Just Life. The name is Life.
Correct.
Not Just Life. Okay.
Laying in my lazy boy chair, cowboy boots and my underwear, watching as the day goes by, that beautiful Carolina sky. Life is great, life is grand, maybe fry me up some spam, take a nap in the afternoon, get up before I see the moon. You may wonder why I ain't dressed, but all I know is I am blessed. Living down in the South puts a pine scent in my house. I like to hike, I like to walk, I like the way these people talk. Folks are friendly, they sure are nice. Warmer winters and not much ice. I like the mountains all around, and the creeks make a wonderful sound. I don't know what it's worth, but this sure seems like heaven on earth. So if you happen to be passing my way, stop on by, you're welcome to stay. I know you'll like the sights and sounds in our two little towns. There's lots of music in these hills, maybe a few hidden stills. It's just like Mayberry, and we ain't too far from Mount Airy. I know you may not believe, but once you're here, you won't want to leave. Life in Carolina, life here couldn't be finer. Life in Carolina, life here couldn't be finer.
Thank you, Randy and Mickey McNeil, my friends from North Wilkesboro, North Carolina. They're going to Scotland this summer to be with the McNeil clan. The most beautiful place I've ever visited in my life is Scotland. I love it. When my wife and I went in 2013, I had written a song to her on our 40th anniversary, and I wanted to have a Scottish feel to it. So we recorded it with a little Scottish-type intro. This is called Love Song Just For You. Thank you. When I first knew that I loved you, at a time when we were young, I would often sit and ponder what our future might become. Looking back, I'm filled with wonder and a sense of gratitude. So allow me now to render a love song just for you. Sometimes my memories take me to a moment etched in time. You turned and kissed your father, then he placed your hand in mine. I had joy beyond measure when I took you for my wife. I knew I'd found a treasure to cherish all my life. This is a show called Me and My 88 Friends. This is Lawrence Tuning, your host. My wife, Trish, and I just got back from a trip to North Wilkesboro, North Carolina, which is near Boone, Appalachian State. It's also the headquarters of Samaritan's Purse. I was doing a concert at a Baptist church called Liberty Grove Baptist Church. We had a delightful supper with the pastor and his wife, David and Deborah Sparks, and David had some wonderful stories I want us to share in this episode. I said before, I don't interview famous people. I interview regular people. But my wife said what we ought to say about this show is extraordinary stories from ordinary people. And so my friend David Sparks blessed us as he shared parts of his life. So I called him up yesterday and we chatted a little bit on the phone. I want to introduce to you Pastor David Sparks from North Wilkesboro, North Carolina. Okay, David, you have been at the same church for, I think you told me, is it 25 years?
First Sunday in July, it'll be 26 years.
26 years. Now, I have been a pastor in years past. And I want to tell you, if anybody has ever been a pastor, we hold you in high regard to pastor the same group of people for 26 years. However, I was just there last Sunday, and I can see why. That is a great bunch of folks you have there.
Well, thank you. I just thank the Lord for allowing me the honor of being their pastor this long.
I heard an old poem one time, David, where it went like this: to dwell above with those we love, oh, that will be glory. But to live below with those we know, well, that's another story. So 25 years, 26 years, that is a great achievement. You told me you grew up near Asheville in the town of Hendersonville, North Carolina.
Right. And I was born and raised in Hendersonville, went to a little church there called West Hendersonville Baptist Church.
And we always know that town for its great apples. Great,
yes.
Famous for apples. And you told me the other night that you didn't grow up in a rich family. You grew up just a regular common family.
Just right. Might say just the average family.
You told me your house got cold in the wintertime.
Right. It was a little four-room block house, and we had a kerosene stove in the living room and one in the kitchen, older brother and sister and a younger brother. So there were four of us.
And you told me the bed sheets got stuck to the wall, right?
Yeah, we were in the back bedroom. And heat didn't get back that way. It was just a block house, a cinder block house, had plaster over the block. And sometimes the air would condense, the moisture would condense on the wall. And I've woken up in the morning and had to peel my blanket off the wall because when it got up against it, it froze to the wall.
That's a cold house.
Yeah.
So,
but then... but we'd dress, but there's a lot of love and everything and all, and the Lord just, all of that just helped, me to grow, you might say.
Did you go to the same church your whole life? I mean, your growing up years?
I did, but, small church, four or five young people. But First Baptist Church, Hendersonville, had a youth choir, and they brought in a gentleman by the name of Aubrey Edwards, and they opened it up to anybody that wanted to come and sing for the Lord. And I was able for a few years to go and be part of the Sound of Singing Youth at First Baptist Church, Hendersonville. And the Lord really used the experiences through that to get me, to start me where I am today, you might say.
Right. So how old were you when you made the decision to follow the Lord, when you were born again?
I was 11 years old, and it was a Thursday night at a revival at West Hendersonville, and felt the Lord touch my heart. And I went forward that night and asked Jesus to come in and be my Savior.
Fantastic. And then how old were you when you felt in your heart that you were called? How did you were called to preach?
Through the Sound of Singing Youth, we were sharing in Newport News, Virginia. We were on a mission trip and in a school auditorium. We were doing the musical Natural High, that evening we sang the invitation was given, and the invitation song that night was Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, Look Full in His Wonderful Face.
What a great song.
Things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And that night, it was like somebody standing beside me and said, David, I want all of you. And I said, Lord, I'm okay. I'm fine. You know, David, I want all of you. Well, Lord, I'm on this mission trip, and we're going to go witness for you. David, I want all of you. And that night, I went forward and knelt and said, Lord, here am I. And that's the night I asked him to be the Lord of my life. He was my Savior, but I wasn't really living for him the way I should. And that night, I wanted him to be the Lord of my life. And I began to pray, Lord, you show me your will for my life. And for a year and a half, I was 17. And for a year and a half, I would pray, Lord, you show me your will for my life. I graduated high school in 1973. I went to Appalachian State University, and I wanted to be a forest ranger, and that was my will. But the Lord, I got involved with the Baptist Student Union at Appalachian, and God started working in my life, and I'd say, Lord, you show me your will, and he would begin to show me his will, but I didn't want it.
Yeah.
And I went home after my freshman year, and it was a Thursday night for the summer. I sit eating supper, and my mama said, we're having a revival tonight. Tonight's the last night. And so I went, and the Lord got hold of me that night. And finally I said, Lord, okay, I'm not going to be a forest ranger. And that night I accepted his call into the ministry. I went home and I told my mama what had happened and the decision I made. You know what she said? I knew it. I told my grandmother Miller when I saw her. And you know what she said? I knew it. See, they could see things.
Yeah.
They could tell.
I thought you were going to say you'll never make a dime.
Well, one of the first men that I told, the gentleman right after that, been a family friend since I was a little bitty boy. And I saw him one day, and I told him I had accepted the Lord's call in the ministry. And it kind of surprised me because the first words out of his mouth were, you'll never be rich. But, you know, the Lord blessed me with Deborah. I have two daughters, two son-in-laws,
yes,
seven grandchildren. I'm a blessed man.
You sure are. And riches are a lot more than the dollar sign. We know that.
That's right. He was thinking dollars, but I'm rich.
Well, let me tell you something. I know from experience that pastors and pastors' wives, they have the hardest job in the world. And there used to be a cruel joke years ago. Oh, people laughed at it, but we know that there was no truth to it. That there used to be a joke where I grew up here in South Carolina. You know when you're called to preach when you don't want to go to work in the morning and you wake up craving fried chicken? Well, we know it's a lot more than that.
Yes.
And sometimes people don't understand that being a pastor, it's not an 8-to-5 job where you punch the clock. You carry that flock on your heart 24 hours a day. You're on call 24 hours a day. And I think the hardest job is your wife's job, which is she's trying to create a safe, healthy environment for the kids and for you, so that home is a refuge. And yet, she's also, people put expectations on some pastors' wives. They don't have any particular paying role, but boy, they better play the piano or do something.
Well, I tell you, I grew up in Hendersonville. My wife, Deborah, grew up in Durham, and we met through the Baptist Student Union at Appalachian. And when I prayed, Lord, you show me your will, I also prayed, Lord, please bring someone to share my life. And in August of 1974, he brought Deborah. And we started dating, and on our first date, I shared with her about my call into the ministry because it just happened that summer before. And a couple dates in, she shared with me that she was sitting in church, and she was a Christian, and she knew that she was going to marry a minister. So I think ministers' wives are called just as ministers are called.
Oh, yeah.
Somebody asked me one time, said, how did you get a girl like Deborah? And I said, I'll be honest with you. The Lord answers prayer, and he is gracious.
Well, he sure is. And you got a jewel. We found that out over this weekend. She is quite a great lady. And, well, you both are really wonderful people. You went through a horrible tragedy that you told me about last night. And just a few months after your father died, your mother and your brother, who was mentally delayed, he was an adult, they were victims first of a robbery. A couple of teenagers were going to steal their car, but they went in and murdered your mother and your brother.
They did.
And you told me last night that you were able to speak to their murderers when they went to court. Can you tell me what you said to them and what that?
Well, let me just say that both of them lived in the same house that I grew up in. Mama was 81, Ricky was 56, and they, two young men, they were both 18 at the time. They had dropped out of high school and was into drugs, and they made some bad choices, just as a lot of people are making bad choices today. And they decided they wanted my mother's car. And they went in. One of them aided the other. To get into the house, but one of them killed my mother and then went and killed my brother while they slept. And I know they both loved Jesus. They both accepted him as their savior. And they went to sleep at one address on that Friday night, and they woke up at a new address. And I know where they are now. They're home with the Lord. But these two young men took my mother's car, and were caught. And instead of being tried for a capital murder offense, each one, they accepted a plea of life without parole. And I got to go when each one was sentenced, and they accepted the plea. But they gave my sister and brother and I an opportunity to speak to them. And I had the opportunity to, within 6 feet of each one, to share with them that they were there because of the bad choices that they had made. But that I had been praying for them. I continued to pray for them. And I shared with them that before they met the Lord, because one day they would meet him, but before they met the Lord, that they would make a right choice. And that right choice was to ask Jesus to forgive them and invite Jesus to come into their heart. And I truly believe that if they do that, that one day I'm going to see them in heaven. And I had somebody asked me one time, wouldn't you like to have 5 minutes alone with them, you know, and I said, no, because if I did and I beat up on them, I would be just like them. But God told me that if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if they ask Jesus into their heart and ask him to forgive them of their sins, he's faithful and just to cleanse from everything. And also, Jesus tells us that when we pray the Lord's Prayer, it says, forgive us our trespasses, our sins, our wrongs, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And if I don't forgive, you know, you don't forget. And the Lord helps you to live with it. But if I don't forgive, it hurts me. And it hurt my relationship and my walk with the Lord. And I couldn't do what he wants me to do. I couldn't pastor. If I held that bitterness in my heart. And some people will say, well, I just can't forgive. You don't want to forgive.
And it's not a feeling, is it? It's a decision you make, right? I'm sure you didn't feel like forgiving them.
No. But if I believe the Bible and I believe what Jesus tells me to, I have to forgive them. Because if I don't forgive, I won't be forgiven.
And what did they say to you when you told them that?
They were sorry. That they know that they did wrong and that they were sorry. And you know, they have to live. They'll be in North Carolina. It's life without parole, and that they'll never be out. And that's what they, you know, they took that one time plea. But I still remember them in my prayers, and I hope, you know, that they accept Jesus if they haven't already.
Well, that's an amazing story. This was, but how many years ago was this, David?
This past November was 14 years.
Okay, and you also got to speak to the mother of one of those men, didn't you?
After the young man that actually killed my mother and brother, after he was let out of the courtroom, his family was over to the side, and his mother came over, and she was crying, and she said, you know, that she was so sorry, and I told her that I loved her, and just as he was in my prayers, they were in my prayers, and I said, we've all lost, you know, because we've lost our family, but you've lost also. And just able to stand there and to hug each other and to cry with each other. And, you know, the Lord, he says that he's always with us, and he is. And some people would say, well, why my family? Well, you know, or say, you're a pastor, you know, why your family? You said, well, why not? I'm no different than anyone else. We live in a sinful world, and sometimes we suffer because of the sins of others and the bad choices that others make. But the most important thing is, do we know Jesus?
Yeah.
And are we ready to meet him? I know my mama and my brother, they knew Jesus.
Jesus, that's what I heard you say. You're just not ready to give him your heart. That's why I'm writing today. Just can't get you some future moment in time. But later might end up too late. 'Cause ready or not, like it or not, believe it or not, he's coming again, and there'll be no time for second chances.
You came face to face with death yourself.
Yes.
And can you tell us about that and how old you were and what happened?
The summer that I accepted the Lord's call into ministry in May of 1974, that July, five of us had gone down to the Broad River, which runs through the Hickory Nut Gorge. And we were going to tube on big inner tubes, truck tubes, from Bat Cave, North Carolina, down past Chimney Rock and down to Lake Lure. And it was a Sunday afternoon. We were having a great time, but we had stopped to get our tubes filled up, and the gentleman that was helping us gave us a warning and said to be careful, that the river was dangerous. There's a lot of big rocks and rapids in it. Little girl had been playing in the river that week and had got swept by the current under a rock, and she had drowned. And he told us to be careful, and we assured him, you know, that we'd be fine. And we started floating from Bat Cave, and was probably just above the town of Chimney Rock. And we got to racing to see who would be the first one down to the car that we had left down at Lake Lure. And I was second in line. There was one boy ahead of me, and he went over a little waterfall into a pool. And there was a big rock to the right, a big rock straight ahead, and a smaller rock wedged between the two big rocks. The current was swirling around and going out to our left around the big rock in front of us. But he bounced up against the rock and was caught there by the current. I came over the waterfall next and bumped up against him. And I thought, well, if I get out of my tube, I can get back around the rock in the current and I'll get a good head start and I'll win the race. And so I jumped out of my tube and hung my right arm through my tube to pull it. But what I didn't know was that there was a hole underneath that center rock, and the current water was rushing down through that hole. And when I jumped out, the current caught me and pulled me loose of the tube.
Mm.
and I went feet first down that hole. And at first, you know, I thought I was okay, because I remember looking up and seeing the water rush past me. I was under the water, and I was holding on to the big rocks on either side to try to pull myself up so I could get back up to the surface. But as hard as I pulled, I couldn't pull against the current. And I kept going deeper and deeper down in that hole. And I pulled with all my might. And my lungs were starting to burn. I realized I was in trouble. And finally, I gave up. And the thought crossed my mind, this is what it's like to die. Because I knew I was dying. And everything went black. And I found myself standing before a throne. And there was a white robed figure on that throne. And people say, oh, that's, you know, that's just all in your mind. No. I knew where I was. I knew what was happening. And I knew who I was standing before. And I knew I was saved, but I hadn't been living for the Lord the way I should have. And I was ashamed. I knew I was standing before my Savior, and I was ashamed. And all I could do was look down. I never saw his face. I never looked up to see his face because I was ashamed. I was ready to meet him, but I wasn't ready to meet him. And I remember Jesus pointing over, and I looked where he was pointing, and I saw scenes of my life. And I just stood there and hugged my head. And then all of a sudden, I felt a tug. The boy that I had bumped up against was, he saw me go under, and he climbed down on the rock, and he started hollering to the others that were coming down. He's gone. He's gone. The next one in line heard him and realized what was happening. He got out on the rocks and jumped the rocks until he got down to him. And they both laid down on the one on each of the big rocks and started fishing down in the hole, trying to find me. And they each found a hand, a wrist. Well, at that time, I'm 6'3" and probably was 230 pounds at that time. And they were both a good deal smaller than me. And they pulled and they pulled, but they couldn't get me against the current. But the Lord gave them the strength. And they finally kept pulling until they got me up where I could get some air. And I remembered standing before the Lord and feeling the tug. And then all of a sudden, I wasn't there. I was back in the water. And when they got me up where I could get some air, I can remember trying to say to them, don't let go. Don't let go. And they pulled me out. And I can remember laying there in the middle of the broad river, coughing up water and just saying, thank you, Jesus, because I know the Lord had me. He had my life in his hand, and he gave me a second chance. Can I share some scripture with you?
Perhaps, of course.
Not long after that, I was reading Psalm 40, and it says, I waited patiently for the Lord. And he inclined unto me, and he heard my cry. And he brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. And he set my feet upon a rock, and he established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. And many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Many, O Lord, thy God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than could be numbered. And since then, I've been trying to share. I know one day I will get to see him again. And this time, I want to be able to look up, and yes. I want to be able to see his face.
Thank you for listening to our show this week. Special thanks to Randy and Mickey McNeil and Pastor David Sparks from North Wilkesboro, North Carolina. What really hit me this week was when I heard Randy talking about his great-grandfather, five generations great-grandfather, coming to that area to be a Baptist pastor. And here we are a couple of hundred years later, and his great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson is talking about the goodness of the Lord and going to a Baptist church when this man pastored and started Baptist churches. Our legacy lives on generation after generation. Thanks a lot. Wonderful testimonies today. See you next week.
Me and my 88 friends, I will sing you a song.